Luke chapter 4, starting to read at verse 14. 1-4, 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture was fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel when leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
As we turn to these words in the book of Luke, they contain for us, depending on our perspective, some good news or some bad news. As we read from those scriptures, as Brian read to us, we see two different reactions from the people who first heard Jesus speak. One was they reacted in wonder to what he was saying, but the next moment they seemed to want to throw him off a cliff. Why was that? Well, when someone comes up to you and says, "Well, I have some good news and some bad news," which do you often ask for first? I know my tendency is to say, "Well, give me the bad news first, because then the only way is up after that." But not everyone necessarily likes it that way around. I heard a story about a group of soldiers who were in battle. They were pinned down. They had been pinned down for days. They were dirty. They were hot. They were miserable. And so one day, to try and improve morale, the sergeant stood up and said, "Right then, I've got some good news and some bad news. Good news is, we're going to have a change of underwear today." "Yes," say all the soldiers. "Fantastic. The bad news is, gents, Ralph, you're swapping yours with Bob, and Pete, you're changing with Rob." Ew. Yuck. I'm going to suffer for this when I get home. That particular story. But as I say, in our text today, we come across some good news and some bad news. What's really interesting is that the good news, whether it is good news or bad news, depends on your perspective. It depends on how you respond to what Jesus says. So Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and he stands up, he reads from Scripture, he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and he speaks, he preaches, he brings his message from those words. it says in our reading today, unrolling that scroll of Isaiah, he found the place where it is written, and then we hear the words that we heard just a few moments ago. He speaks about the year of the Lord's favour. Now that doesn't quite reveal to us everything of what he's talking about. What he was talking about was the year of Jubilee, which is a term that we are familiar with today because it's the 70th Jubilee year of Queen Elizabeth II. But that wasn't the sort of Jubilee he was talking about. The year of Jubilee for the Old Testament people, for the Jewish people, was every 50th year. It was basically a financial and economic reset. It was a time of great freedom and liberation. The idea was that every 50th year, the people of God would cancel all debts. What's not to like about that? All land would be given back to its original owners. Those who had to sell themselves into slavery would be set free. It was a massive time of joy and freedom, apart from, of course, for those who owned the slaves, had all the land, or had managed to get all the debt incurred against them, because then, of course, they lost a great deal. But for the poor, for the disadvantaged, for those who didn't have it all, it was a wonderful year of freedom. Now ask yourself, why would God do that? Why would God set people free in that way? Well, on one hand, it's a very obvious thing, but also it's a reminder that everything is God's. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. God has given us everything to enjoy. It was a reminder that all is God's. It's a reminder that God is in charge, that God is king. The people of Israel often forgot that. They forgot that God was designed to be their king. They weren't meant to have kings for themselves. It had a huge implication that when God's reign comes, when God is in charge, when his reign is released, his people are released from bondage. Jesus is proclaiming that with his presence, with his ministry, with that the plan of God was starting to be put into motion and released into the world and releasing this world from bondage. And it's all gloriously centered on Jesus himself. From his proclaiming of the good news here, you know, this is his mission statement, if you like, to his entire earthly ministry, to his death, his resurrection, where death and sin were defeated, to the ministry of his body, the church. All of that was setting loose that year of Jubilee upon the world. Because while, yes, the year of Jubilee was a year, every 50th year for the people of Israel, it was also something that the whole of creation is looking forward to, the ultimate year of Jubilee when God will set all people free. So what does this whole release from bondage mean? In Luke and Acts, of course, written by the same person, written by Luke, it comes to have a broad meaning. It means a release from sins, yes, absolutely, and that's very important. But also a release from the suffering of disease, the suffering of oppressive powers upon people's lives. It included a release from physical oppression and spiritual oppression. It's not that a spiritual salvation isn't enough. Absolutely, a spiritual salvation is what Jesus came to bring. But a purely spiritual salvation is not the entire biblical story or the entire biblical view of what salvation is. You only have to look at one of Jesus' miracles where he heals the paralytic. He comes in, the paralyzed man, he doesn't tell him, get up and walk first. He says, first, your sins are forgiven. Now, in order to prove that I have the power and the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk. His first priority was to release him from sin, but that wasn't his only priority. He also brought healing to the world. He brought freedom. if there's a way to summarise the meaning of this release from bondage, from slavery, it would be that we release anything and everything, release us all from what God did not intend to dominate our lives. God didn't mean for, you know, millions of people to die from hunger and starvation every year. God does not intend for millions of men, women and children to be brought into modern forms of slavery. God doesn't intend for anyone to be addicted to substances or to actions. This is how one Christian writer puts it. He says, for Jesus, the kingdom will be marked by the end of oppressive injustice against the poor, the establishment of a law-observing people from the inside out. Jesus wants to change us from the inside out into people who will do God's will as Jesus taught. That's Jesus' mission, to set creation free. Free from sin, free from death, free from everything that pulls it down. But what does that mean for us? What does it mean for the church, first of all? The implications for our church should be quite obvious in the sense that we have a mission that follows after Jesus. So what Jesus came to do, the church has been sent to do. We are Jesus' body. The church is Jesus' body. So we do what Jesus came to do. We continue his ministry. But one obvious implication from that is that the primary goal of our church isn't to make us more comfortable in life. It's not even to make us feel more comfortable in our church. What we do in our church should be aimed towards bringing God's rule more fully in his world. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When all is as God intended it to be, that will be the day when we can stop working. Until that day, that is still our mission. That means absolutely front and center. It means sharing the gospel. It means supporting mission. It means getting out there and spreading that gospel. It means reaching your community, a community which perhaps only you can reach. You know, I can reach the military community behind the fence at Northwood headquarters. That's where I work. Maybe you're the only person here who can access parts of the community that you are a part of. It means taking on oppression. It means taking the gospel into the community at all costs, however uncomfortable it might make us feel. Again, another Christian author, John Piper, puts it this way: to be a Christian is to move towards need, not comfort. To be a Christian is to move towards need, not comfort. How many of us does that make feel uncomfortable? I know it makes me feel uncomfortable. I think of William Wilberforce, you know, great British politician, a devout Christian. It cost him dearly to fight against one of the great evils of his day, the African slave trade. Often nearly alone in waging war against the massive financial interests which favoured the continuing of the slave trade. You know, much is made these days in the news about tearing down statues and removing memorials for those who were involved in the slave trade. I would say back in the 1800s and before, pretty much no one who had any financial clout would have escaped being in some way implicated in the slave trade at the time. It was very uncomfortable for him. He fought hard. He took a lot of hits and a lot of damage from it, but he was continuing Jesus' mission. That's what he was doing. So that's what we can do as a church. We need to be uncomfortable as a church in terms of getting out there with the gospel and bringing true freedom to the world that we have. But also, it can impact us and should impact us individually. Jesus' mission matters for us as individuals as much as it does for the church. Let me just talk about careers, for example. Whatever we do for work, whatever we do each day, how can God's mission look within our work? We've often, and I admit myself, that I've often been quite weak on this. You know, do some, you know, Bible study during some downtime. You know, read the Bible, maybe pray when I'm on my break or something like that, or try to evangelize colleagues. But I realize that many of us work in places where we can't evangelize openly. Ironically, as a clergyman, I'm not meant to evangelize in my job, certainly not aggressively so. I can answer people's questions about the faith, but it's quite hard, actually, even as a chaplain in the military, to bring the Christian gospel to the military community. But what does it mean for us to carry God's mission to our work? Understanding our purposes in our work will depend on what sort of career you have. But and it will change depending on what you do. But maybe two or three examples. You know, teachers, for example, we carry out Jesus' mission in our workplace by making sure that each and every child is given the best education, is loved as a child of God, no matter what their background is. That in doing that, we can set them free from many of the things which may hamper their development. Business people and managers living out a mission for Jesus might mean, what will mean, not taking advantage of those who work for us. The Old Testament prophets had much to say about business people and the wealthy who prioritize their profits over people. And that goes just as much these days. Those of us working in the health services, and much of my family work in the health service back home in Scotland, it's about giving the same level of care to everyone, no matter how much you think they might deserve the health condition they might have. You know, how many times might you look at someone you're treating and think, well, they smoked all their life, they drank like a fish, they don't deserve this care, and yet Jesus' mission for you might be to give that care, regardless of how much someone might deserve that care or not. Jesus' mission can just as deeply affect our careers as it can our church. But it can turn our careers, it can turn our work into something with such purpose beyond our own self-interest and profit. Tim Chester, another evangelical author, has a nice summary of how our churches and our lives should be affected by Jesus' mission. He says, "The Christian community is both a sign and a promise of God's coming liberation." So we're a sign of something that is coming and has already come into the world. "We are the presence of God's liberating kingdom in a broken world. We are the place where liberation can be found, offering a home for exiled people. We are to welcome broken people into a community of broken people. We are the community among whom liberation is a present reality. The Jubilee people who live with new economic and social relationships. We are the light of the world, a city on the hill. The challenge for us is to communicate Jesus' message of liberation in a way that connects with people's experience and offers a place of liberation here in the Christian community." That is good news, isn't it? I mean, we can see why we've got good news in this particular reading. But that's not all there was. The good news for us as we look at this, but challenging news for those who didn't hear it in the same way as perhaps we do. The audience in Jesus' day didn't rejoice at the implications of what Jesus was saying. So Jesus finishes his sermon. The people react at first. They say, wow, this is amazing. It says, verse 22, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. But apparently, there must have been some questions and some doubts in the background. Jesus knew their hearts. He continues to tell them a couple of stories about prophets who were not recognised in their own time, in their own homes. He tells two stories, one about Elijah and one about Elisha. And then look what happens, verses 28 and 29. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. What's happening here? Jesus stands up. He announces the reign of God is here in him. It's present now with him. They're amazed. And then he follows it up with two stories from the Old Testament, familiar stories to the Jewish people who were listening, and they want to kill him. What's going on? Well, what's going on is the temptation that the religious have towards comfort. The temptation that the religious have, those within a religious community have, towards protecting what they have and towards their own traditions. What we perhaps don't always recognize is that the two people, the two stories told here, two Old Testament stories, God does mighty acts of rescue and liberation. This should be good news for these people. One is a story about a widow who's released from impending death caused by famine by Elijah. And the other is a military commander freed from the oppression of leprosy. The difference is both of these people are Gentiles. They're not among God's people Israel. Now remember how earlier I said that Jesus quotes Isaiah and defines his message as taking good news to the poor. That is, he takes it to those considered outside the normal, acceptable community, the honourable bounds of society. Well, Jesus is standing up here and saying to the crowd of what effectively in their day were church-going believers, you know, they were going to the synagogue, they were observant Jews. Jesus was being an observant Jew as well. But what Jesus is saying, what he's challenging them by saying is that God's mission is not just limited to people like us. God's mission is not just to those who are worthy, honourable, go to the right church, do the right things. All can be part of the kingdom of God, he's saying, not just his chosen people. All can receive the grace of God, not just those who seem to think that they deserve it. He was challenging those people, and that's why they responded so violently. They thought at first, oh, he's telling us about the freedom of our people. He's telling us about the freedom of the people of Israel, liberation. He's telling us about when God's kingdom will come and we will be set free. But Jesus is saying, well, yeah, but it's not just you. It's the whole world. I've come to all of creation. I've come to all nations, all people. And that was the challenge. And I think that's a good warning for us as a church, and it's a good warning for us as individuals. Many churches and many Christians have a good enough idea of what the mission of Jesus is. And so what the church's mission is, we follow Jesus' mission. That's our mission as the church, to live out our purpose. But we don't. We often don't live out that purpose in the way we should. Why? Well, I think Luke wants us to see this, that it's not the idea of living out Jesus' mission that we find so hard or that we object to. It's when the mission leads us somewhere we don't want to go. We don't want to be taken out of our comfort zones. Our comfort zones might be social, they might be financial, they might be ethnic, they might be comfort zones of tradition. Out of our comfort zones of what the mission of Christ calls us to. The mission of Christ will always call us into discomfort. It's been said many times, I'm sure, this saying repeated often, that Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. We would much rather be on the side of being comforted than being afflicted out of our comfort. There are many stories I could tell, but I know one that Fee often repeats. She prayed for years and years and years for a husband. Now Fee, if you know her well, she doesn't like change. None of us like change, but Fee doesn't like change. God answers her prayer by giving her husband, lucky her, who moves every 2 years. He changes his job, goes from one end of the country to the other every 2 years. God answered her prayers, but she might not be thinking that now, but he has taken her out of her comfort zone. With me as well, he called me into ministry. The last thing I ever wanted to do, I was very happy in church doing a scripture reading or getting up and doing a prayer or something like that. But the last thing I ever wanted to do was to be the one up the front preaching. I just had this unnatural fear of speaking in public. But God shook me out of that. God took me out of my comfort zone. And that's what God will do. When we seek to live our lives as Jesus' disciples, God will stretch us in ways we never imagined or never expected. And when that happens, our tendency can be to circle the wagons, to set up our defences, to start pushing back against God as, oh, God, well, you've come far enough now, just back off a bit. This is getting uncomfortable for me, Lord. And when that happens, we often stifle the mission of God in our life. We can expect that our church activities may look different. We can expect that our brand of Christianity might not remain in place. We might be challenged to go beyond the boundaries that we have set for ourselves. We often insist that everything looks like us, be it racially, ethnically, nationally, socially. And I realize that I speak that this is a huge challenge to me because I've got all the privileges going, white, a male, a middle class, middle-aged. Well, that's not always an advantage. When I try to stand up, usually that reminds me I'm middle-aged. I've got all the advantages going, so this is as much, if not more, of a challenge to me in the comfort of my lifestyle as it is to anyone else. But if we stay focused inwards, if we never go outside to reach the non-Christian world, to serve the helpless, to care for the widows, to care for the orphans, to take head on the institutions of ungodly injustice that exists in our world, then we are not living out the mission of Christ. If we're going to live the mission of Christ, we will be challenged beyond our comfort zones. Just to draw it to a conclusion, I love this passage for many reasons, and I kind of dislike it with an equal passion, because it both pushes us towards the mission of Jesus, setting it in a broader framework than we would normally assume, but it also warns us as Christians, as church people, that we can easily oppose the mission of God by keeping our own comfort at the centre of our lives and doing it all in the name of God. So as we continue, as we try to live out these words of Jesus, as we try to live out the mission of his church in his world, let's aim to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to bring his good news, to stretch beyond the boundaries of our own comfort, to free people from the spiritual oppression which holds so many down, and eventually the physical, the social, the economic oppression that results from our sin. Let's pray that we can do that, that we can change the world in which we live in our own ways towards God's mission. Let's pray this now. Heavenly Father, as we hear the words of Jesus, we do hear the good news. We hear release from oppression, release of captives, recovery of sight for the blind, and we celebrate. because we realize how much that will bless us and how much it will change our lives. Thank you for the ways in which you've broken into our lives and changed them for the better, releasing us from sin, releasing us from the fear of death even. But we also recognize, Father, that there are ways in which this comes as bad news to us, because it challenges us to go beyond the boundaries of our own comfortable lives. We do pray that you will comfort us in those areas where we are afflicted, but afflict us, drive us onwards and outwards in those areas where we've become too comfortable. Help us to identify where in our lives you're challenging us to go and bless others, to take this news of the year of Jubilee to your world. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.